Yes, Carolyn said, the Lord is good. And I said, man, he is good in just a little bit we know. Imagine if we knew everything there was to know. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that would be an impossibility to know everything. We'll live for an eternity. And getting to see him in his glory and still won't know everything. But boy, we sure will know enough. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, take your revelation. Any questions? Anybody got anything you want to testify on or share? Of course, as we're reading through the book of beginnings, Genesis, we are up to chapter number 16. This is how it will roll each day of the month, all the way through the month, and obviously into next month. There are 50 chapters in Genesis. But anybody have something you want to share, testimony in regards to whatever? It doesn't matter. You know how this rolls.
I want to talk about, I need answers and clarity to
Wednesday night. We'll talk about it Wednesday night. Sure, we'll do our best. And the rule is, if we can't figure it out, we'll try to figure it out. Amen?
Amen.
We'll do some searching. And I always think, you know, it's just a good teaching tool. When people get to ask questions and we get to dig and search, we can find a, not only can we potentially find the answer to the question that you have, but we're going to find answers to other questions as we search for those answers. And God has always got our solutions. Amen. What does he say? Count it all joy when you enter into various trials and troubles, right? We don't count it joy because of the trouble. We count it joy because of who's going to be involved with us in the trouble and what he's going to do with us while we are in the trouble. Because we don't always have the solution or the answer to the trouble that we're facing. So the scripture says, come to God and he will give us wisdom. Wisdom is what? Knowing how to take the next step. That's what we need. Taking the next step to be in harmony with the Lord and what he's doing. And he says, but if he comes, whoever comes to the Lord must believe that he has the answer, that he has wisdom. And that is, we come in faith. Because it's impossible to please God apart from faith, right? And that when you come to faith, when you come to God in faith, you believe that he is God, like some of these passages we read this morning, that God says he don't know of any other God out there. He's the only one. And he's going to fulfill his purpose and his counsel. What he thinks, he's going to do. What he declares, he's going to fulfill. He's going to fulfill all his will. That's why things in Proverbs will say, a man's heart plans his way, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. That a man can plan much, but the counsel of the Lord is what's going to be fulfilled. God's going to have his way. And we could celebrate that. I just want to know what his counsel is. Amen. I want to know what he said. I need his wisdom every day to know how to take the next step, but I can't glean that wisdom if I'm not operating in faith. So when I come to God, I believe that he is, and then I believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He rewards us with his presence, with his solutions, with his promises, with his guidance, with his insight, with his what he sees, what he knows, what he understands. He rewards us with that. And Hebrews 11 tells us that. Matter of fact, look in Hebrews 11 real quick. Because remember, everything we're reading about Abraham right now is the basis of what we're talking about with faith. Abraham is the father of us all, the scripture says, the father of faith. Because he believed God. And God counted, considered his faith righteousness. Simply by trusting him by faith. So I said Hebrews chapter what?
11.
Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We see Abel. Abel is a life of faith. Remember, we have the contrast between Cain and Abel. We've learned that already. Remember in chapter 4 and 5 with Cain and Abel. And Abel was of the son of the devil. That's what he was. And as a result, Cain loved his way, and he was disappointed that God didn't appreciate what he loved. Therefore, he took it out on his brother, who actually trusted God and came to God his way. And there was the contrast and the conflict from there. When you look over in chapter 11 and verse number 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which, that is faith, he obtained a witness that he was what? Righteous. His offering, which was an offering in faith, that is, he took God at his word. He believed God, gave what God required, trusted God in it, not out of a duty, but out of delight. That's the thing. When you trust God delightfully, not out of a duty. A duty will eventually become drudgery. But a delight cultivates a relationship, Brother Shannon. Amen. And a delight is something that you want to share, that you want to talk about. I've shared that with y'all before, of how when you have a duty to perform, like you go to work because you know that's your responsibility. But a lot of people and a lot of times you got to do things in your duty that you just don't find a delight in. So you don't always talk about it. But the things you delight in and you treasure, man, you'll talk about them all day long. Amen. They just flow right off of your lips. So verse 5 would say, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had a testimony. And what was his testimony? That he pleased God. Now he's going to tell us the only way to please God is what? By faith. So that is that Enoch's testimony is that he walked by faith. And to walk by faith, to walk with God, you got to go with God. That's what he went with him, and God decided to go ahead and just take him home with him. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he, whoever he is that comes to God, must, you want to circle that, must, it's a must. Trust is a must. You have to trust. That's the only thing that pleases God. You don't work for this. You trust him. So he that comes to God must come, must believe that he is. He is what? He's God. And if he's God, that means I'm what? I'm not. If he's God, that means nothing else is. If he's God, he's got all my answers in life. If he's God, he's worth seeking. If he's God, he's worth serving. If he's God, he's worth trusting. So the man that comes to God in faith believes that he is God. Amen. That's why you come to him. Not that you wonder if he's God, not that you hope that he's God, like in a hope-so kind of way, but no, you come because you know he is God. He who comes to him must believe that he is God. That's why when we talk about people who come to Jesus, they come to Jesus because they see the face of God in Christ. They know that Christ is God. Amen. And you know that when you come to Jesus. And if he's God, that means nobody else is. Amen. Amen. Nothing else is. So he that believes must believe that he is, and they have to believe, must believe, that he is a rewarder. He rewards those who diligently, what? Seek him. You come to him because he is. And that you know you're going to be rewarded by him. You find him when you seek him. That's the reward, Brother Shannon. Amen. You find him You get him. You hear from him. You see him. You know him. You glean from him, and he guides you in that presence and work. He'll shepherd you. Isn't that what Enoch did? Enoch sought him because he was God, and Enoch walked with him. What did Abel do? Abel came to God because he believed he was God, and he believed that there was a certain way to approach God, and that there was a reward in coming to him, and that God rewarded his obedience and faithfulness to him. And therefore, he had a testimony in the gift that he brought, that he trusted God. Where Cain, on the other hand, wanted God to accept Cain more than Cain wanted to believe God was God. Cain wanted God to love what Cain loved, like what Cain liked, go where Cain wanted to go, do what Cain wanted to do. And he, what? They went the way, he went the way of Cain. And the Bible says everybody that goes the way of Cain walks in the era of seeking the benefit and the profit for themselves. Amen. And the result is they will perish. They perish. You go Cain's way, you perish. Amen. You go Cain's way, you in error. You go Cain's way, you will perish. That is saying, I demand God to accept me as me, to accept me as me, to love me as the things I love, to like the things I like, to approve of me. Not Cain submitting to God and saying, God, I want to see what you love. I want to love what you love. I want to go where you want to go. And you see, we live in a world that demands God value the things they value. And when God and his people, who are his representatives, don't value what they value, they don't lash out necessarily at God, though they do in their actions, but they lash out at the people of God and say, look, my God would never do that. My God would never think that. My God would never treat anybody that way. Why? Because their God is their belly. Their God is their own feelings. Their God is their own appreciation of what they value and love, and it's not him. And this is what this is teaching. I'll point that out in a minute. And then he gives these living illustrations of men like Noah. Noah, by faith, that he what? He believed God was God. Yeah. And he believed God would reward him. And God did. What did God do? God gave him a command. God gave him an instruction. And he did all that God commanded him to do. And when he did that, we see God constantly fulfilling his purposes in and through Noah's life. No different than anybody else that walks with God today. The same principle. So we can look at the whole thing. Look what it says. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Remember, faith, he gives us that up front. Look in 11:1. Look in 11:1. Faith is the substance. The substance. Faith is the substance. What you believe is the substance. You believe God, you believe what he says, is the substance of things what? Expected or anticipated. This is not a hope-so kind of deal. This is something you have confidence that it will be as God said it would be. So that is the proof. For an example, let's look at Abraham. What did God tell Abraham? Abraham looked up at the stars that night when God brought him outside. And he said, Abraham, if you could count those stars, which he couldn't, like you won't be able to count your future descendants, even though he hadn't had one child yet. Though Abraham had just asked God, well, what about his heir? Is Eliezer going to be my heir? And God told him, no, one from your own body. A living soul from your own body is going to be your heir. Not Eliezer, not somebody else's child. But you are going to have a child, Abraham, and that child is going to be your heir. Well, Abraham's going to have quite a few children. And he's going to have some children because Sarah, in the flesh, not operating in faith, in the flesh, we see in chapter 16, Sarah's going to say, look, my womb's closed. I'm going to give you my handmaid. I'm going to give you Hagar. I mean, she's sitting, what, 75 years old. She's thinking she's past it, and physically she was. Abraham physically was, but she surrendered her over. She has a child. That handmaid, Hagar, is going to have a boy, and that boy is going to be named Ishmael, and Ishmael is going to be an eventual problem for Abraham's seed that the Messiah is in, Isaac, which he's going to have later at 100 years old. That's going to be a constant battle with them from there on out. Matter of fact, even the day they still warring with one another, and they're going to war. One's a picture of what is the product of the flesh. The other one's going to be a product of faith. Faith and flesh always war with one another. Amen. It's a constant battle, the flesh and faith. That's the only two ways to live. You either live by the flesh or you live by faith. By the flesh or by faith. You either live by flesh or by the faith. And the just don't live by the flesh. They live by what? Faith. Now, Abraham at different times operated in the flesh. At different times, we operate in the flesh as well. But Paul's going to remind us, we're going to look at it here in a moment. Paul's going to tell us that if you see any work of the grace of God in your life, it's going to be the product of faith and not the flesh. If the Spirit is at work, it's not the flesh, it's a faith. Anything God does in your life is going to come through the channel of faith. And faith is not something that you can transfer to somebody else. Are you with me? Amen. It's an individual. Now you can engage the life source and the power of your faith, but you can't transfer the faith. And I'll give you that in a moment. But 11:1 says, faith is the substance, that's the substance of things expected. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Abraham, when he looked in that sky, he couldn't see his descendants. Even though he could see the stars, what did he do? Scripture says Abraham believed God, and his belief was seen by God, considered by God as righteousness. Why? Because that's the only way to be right with God, by believing God.
Amen.
Why? Because, one, God is worth believing, and God doesn't require of us to do something to gain His favor. We simply take Him at His word. And when we take Him at His word, that's righteousness. We're righteous when we do that on the merit of somebody else who actually fulfilled the righteous requirements of faith to the for perfection, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So God merits the life and the faith of Jesus to us when we simply take God at His word. And therefore we declared by God as righteous, justified, and then God begins to do a process of sanctifying, changing work within us to look like His Son in how we live in this life. So faith itself is both the substance and the evidence. The substance of what we anticipate and the evidence of what can't be seen. We just take God, who can't be seen, at His word that can't be seen, but we trust it. And then our life will validate that we trusted Him and what He said.
Amen.
It will line up with it. That's that validating, proving work that we believed in. That's what faith is. Look over in Philippians. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I think I mentioned something about their God is their belly.
Yeah.
Let's see if we can find that. I'm pretty sure he says it in Philippians. Philippians. Let's see. Yes, Philippians. Let's start in just chapter number three. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, and all God's people say,
amen.
Man, there's joy in me like a what?
River.
Like a river. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, to talk about this stuff again and again, is not tedious, but for you it is what?
Needful.
It's needful. It's safe. We need to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That is those who were operating in the flesh, who were operating under the law, who were dependent on themselves and not living by faith. For we are the circumcision who, number one, that is not physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision of the heart. Who are those that have really been circumcised in heart? Those who worship God in what? In the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence where? In their flesh. Though I also, Paul's going to say, I also may have confidence in the flesh. He's just going to give his little pedigree there. He says, but he goes on to say who he was, but he counts all that as what?
Lost.
He counts all that as loss. Why does he count it loss? Verse 8, he said, I counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, which is evidence of his faith. Remember, faith is what? Substance and evidence.
Amen.
This is the actions of his belief, that for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may what? Gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through what? This is Philippians 3:9. What does he say? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, what I produced, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, what? By faith. There is no righteousness from God except what is by faith, by simply trusting God. It's impossible any other. There's no other way. That's why we have what we see with Abraham reiterated in the New Testament again and again and again. This is exactly what he's reiterating here, that righteousness only comes from God, and it only comes by faith. That is, you believed him, you heard him, and you trusted him. That trust is considered righteousness. That's faith. That's what it is. He says in verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Saying that in all that he wants to know Jesus. He wants to be conformed to his image. See, this is the product of what justification by faith brings in our life, a sanctifying desire and work to know Jesus and the fellowship of his sufferings and what he has here. Notice what he says, though. He put the power of his resurrection before his sufferings. Why? Because Paul understood the only way to know his sufferings, we got to die to who we are.
Amen.
God raises the dead, doesn't he? He gives life to who? The dead. Isn't that what he did with Abraham? He gave life to a dead man, Abraham.
Yeah.
And as a result now, he's going to trust and walk with God. And when you walk with God in a world that doesn't walk with him, you can't help but what? Suffer. And you're going to suffer like Jesus suffered. It's going to be a battle. And that's what he says here, that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means, through any means, in any kind of way, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, doesn't matter how I leave this world. Doesn't matter whether I lose my head or I die in a shipwreck or I die at the hand of the Jews or the Romans or whatever. It doesn't matter. I know that I am going to be resurrected from the dead because he's already raised me from the dead. And now I just want to know him and walk with him. And one day He is going to bring me home, and it doesn't matter how that has to happen. I'm walking with Him. Amen?
Amen.
That was Enoch's testimony. That was Noah's testimony. That was Abel's testimony. Abel died at the hand of his brothers. Noah could have easily died with the sin that was going on in his day, but God had a divine purpose to, what, repopulate the world and start over with the creatures that He brought on and with His son. So he was indestructible until God was done with him. And Paul understands the same thing. I am indestructible until God is done with me, but I want to know Him, and I want to know His power. And I want to know what it's like to fellowship with Him in those sufferings. And whatever He's got to bring me out and bring me through, I'm going to leave it in His hands. Amen?
Amen.
And then he says in verse number 12, not that I have already attained to that place. I'm not a spirit. I'm just a physical man like you, but I'm living by faith. It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. And my life is not my own. Amen. He says, I'm not already perfected, but while I'm in this body, I'm going to press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Man, that is living right there. Amen. That God has laid hold of me for something supernatural, and I'm going to let, in faith. You can't see this. Remember, this is living by what? Faith. It's like being in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. You can't see the shadow, but you know when you're in it. Amen.
Amen.
And you know when other people are in it, you can see in their countenance, you can see it in their life when they operating and they in the nest with the Lord, when they under the wings of the Almighty. The Bible calls that a secret place. It's only secret to those that don't know anything about it. But those that know things about it can tell when other people are in the nest with Him. Amen?
Amen.
And they under His wings. That's what Paul is saying here. The world around me don't know anything about this, but those that are walking with Him by faith know all about it. And they are pressing on too. Amen?
Amen.
They are pressing on too. This is what he was telling Abraham. Don't be afraid. I'm your protector, your shield. I am your reward, your exceedingly great reward, your prize in this life. It's Paul saying, He's my prize. Jesus is my prize. He's my protector. He's my peace in this life. He's my provider. I'm going to keep pressing on. And I'm going to lay hold of what He has laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to actually apprehend it, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I'm not letting the past hold me back. I'm reaching forward to the things that are what?
Before me.
Before me or ahead. I've got my eyes on the race that is set before me. And you can't run the race looking backward, can you?
Amen.
You got to keep looking unto Jesus. That's what he's saying. Look, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's always an upward call, Keith.
Amen.
It's always a high calling. Amen. You're never on the plane of this world. It's always an upward call. You're looking up. You're looking unto Him. You rise above the circumstances, the situations. Why? The circumstances that you're facing as you go in the fellowship of His sufferings, they are not what's changing you. It's Jesus who's changing you to be more like Him. Amen.
Amen.
As you go through these things, and this is what He is telling us. Verse 15, therefore, let us, if you want to join me, Paul says, and we can say in here today, Paul, I want to join you. Let us, as many as are, the old King James used the word perfect,
right.
As many as mature, who are growing is the idea, complete, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, hey, bring it to God, and He's going to show you something that you're thinking wrong. This is the call on our life. This is the upward call. If you think otherwise, God will even reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained where we are, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Remember Wednesday night we talked about that. That one voice, one vision, and one verdict. Now, at Babel, they came together and were unified, but their unity was opposed to the will of God. Paul is saying, this is the will of God, this upward call, grabbing a hold of the prize, and we want to be of the same mind, of the same root. So if you're a brand new brother, or you've been in for 50 years in the kingdom, or 70 years in the kingdom, the rule is still the same. This is it right here is what he's saying. If you want to be mature, this is it. Whether you're brand new, you just got saved today, or you've been walking with Jesus for the last 50 years, the same rule applies for every one of us to take hold of the prize that is before us and the upward call that we too want to know Christ. We count everything else as dung, as rubbish, so that we can know Him and grab a hold of Him. And then as we continually die from day to day to ourselves so that He can raise the dead, so that we can walk in the fellowship of His sufferings and take a hold of what He's called us to, so that we can walk in faith in that. You can't see it, but sure enough, see it in faith, because you're seeing, agreeing, and acting on what God is unveiling to you in His revelation. Amen? That's living by faith. Now watch what verse 17 says. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk. There's other people you know who are doing the exact same thing that I just outlined for you. You want to make a note of them, and that's who you want to walk with. That's who you want to learn from. That's who you want to glean from. Note them. And then he says, you have us, them, you have them as a pattern. You have a pattern. That's a pattern is something that you would lay out like a drawing, so that you can create something that looks identical to the pattern. God's given people like this to us as a pattern to live by. Because this is how Jesus lived. Though Jesus was without sin, but Jesus completely and utterly laid His life down at the mercy of His Father. What His Father gave Him, He did. What He heard His Father say, He said. What He seen His Father do, that's what He did. And He was flawless in it. Paul is not saying He's been perfected. He's not flawless in this. But this is the aim or the ambition of His life. He wants to live like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So He says, you have a pattern. Verse 18. For many, notice the contrast. If you got an example, learn from it. And then he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and even now tell you, burdened in weeping, that they are what?
Enemies.
They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies. They're enemies. Verse 19, whose end is what? Whose God is their? And whose glory, their beauty, their aim, their all in all, is in their shame. Who set their mind on what?
Earthly
things. This is Cain. This is the way of Cain. This is the way of Cain. Whose end is destruction, perishing. Whose God is their belly, that is, they determine what should be loved and not loved, and liked and not liked, like Cain. Cain was highly offended that God didn't appreciate him nor accept what he loved. And he took it out on who? Abel. Took it out on Abel. Whose God is their belly, their individuals, what governs them is the idea. Their innermost instincts govern them, guide them, dictate for them. Their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is where?
In heaven.
In heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. That is from heaven, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Eagerly what? Wait. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work. That doesn't mean we don't keep going and doing while we wait, but we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, this body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he, God, is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our old bodies will be subdued to Jesus one day. He's going to give us a new body. Amen. But in the meantime, Pam, as we walk by faith, we are anticipating a promised return of the Lord. Can't see it, but we anticipate it. And the substance of our faith will be manifested in the fact that we live in the light of his return. We live and we love and we lead boldly. We love boldly. We live boldly. We lead others because we are living in the light of his promises, and he's coming back for us. Amen. Amen. It affects how you live in this world, in this old lowly body, because we know he's going to transform this body. Amen. Amen. So when somebody demands that God value them for what they value, which is contrary to what he values, we know their end, unless there's been a change of heart in that, their end is what? Destruction. They themselves are what governs their life. They led by the flesh. And as it says here, they glory, they find beauty and treasure in things that are shameful, things that are disgraceful, things that don't have any eternal value on it. And as we read this morning in Isaiah, what did God say he was going to do to all that? He was going to what? He was going to destroy all that one day. And that's where Peter would say, all that's going to get dissolved. So if all that's going to get dissolved, how much more manner of men should we be and operate in the fear of the Lord with awe and reverence to him, doing what he's called us to, because that's the only thing that's going to last. Amen. Amen. Everything that ain't of faith is going to what? Burn up. Why? Because grace only answers to faith. Amen. Grace doesn't answer to anything else. Grace, when I say grace, we're talking about the personification of that grace. That is God, that is Jesus in the flesh. He only answers to those that believe him. To faith.
Amen.
And that which is of faith answers to grace, and therefore what they respond to in faith is an eternal thing. It's a God thing. That's why it endures. Amen. So everything Noah did in faith is an everlasting work. No, Enoch's walk, that testimony is an everlasting testimony. Abel's offering and faith is an it still speaks. Why? Because it's what? Done in faith. Now, Cain's work speaks as a warning. It speaks as a warning to us. But Abel's offering in life speaks as a testimony to the glory of God. And there's a difference there. And Ishmael is going to speak of a warning with Hagar and of what you will produce in the flesh and the conflicts that have come out of that. But that which was done through Sarah's womb with Isaac is going to speak of the grace of God for which Abraham believed God, and therefore God gave life to his body and life to her womb, and God brought life out of it. Because it was a work of faith. It was faith. Amen.
Amen.
It was faith. It was faith. So for time's sake, I'm just going to read a couple things, and I'm going to just show you a couple places in the New Testament where that message of Abraham is continually reiterated to us in the New Testament. You got to remember, things that were written for our learning, that through the trustworthiness and the enduring faithfulness of the Scriptures, we also may have hope, or it builds faith in us. Amen.
Amen.
Faith cometh by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the Word of God. The other morning, I kept waking up, and I can't remember what day it was. I think it was probably going to be Tuesday, Wednesday, but all through the night, a word kept coming to me through the night in my sleep. And it was the word extend. Extend. I'd wake up and it would be on my spirit, it'd be in my heart to extend. I woke up, I believe, every hour on the hour thinking about that word extend and sleep. I was asleep, but I would wake up and I would be working it through my mind. And I'm thinking, extend. And as I continue to work through, and I was reading about Abraham and about Abraham's faith and why faith is so important. But faith can't be faith. My faith can't be transferred to Brother Shannon. I've got to what? Believe. He has to believe. Now this is what I've got. The life and power of faith. Because faith has life in it and has power. What is the life and the power of faith? Well, the life of faith is God. It's Him. Amen. He's the one who transfers His life to us when we believe Him. That there is coming from Him. That's the life of it. The power of it is the word He speaks over us, the word He speaks to us, the word He speaks and gives us. So the life, Jesus, and the power, His word, extends through the believer to touch those who hear Him and see what He sees, the word that He speaks. It's not my faith. It's the life and the power of that faith is what extends to the person that hears Him and believes what He says. Amen. That's why through the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. I can't believe for you and you can't believe for me. And I can believe all day long and you can't see what I believe. But I can share with you what I believe in Him and that life of what I believe and the power behind that life can extend to you so that you can believe in the life and the power of it. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we share Jesus. We share the work of God. That's why we share the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing from God. Hearing by the word of God. Amen? And that's what it means to believe God and believe what God says. And when a man believes God, that belief is considered before God as righteousness.
Amen.
On the merit of somebody else who was righteous. Amen? And then because we are now justified in believing Him, God then works through us to conform us through the regenerating work of the Spirit, the filling of His Spirit, the leadership of His Spirit, and then believing what He says, God changes us from within to be more like Jesus. Amen. In this world we live in. So it's not faith that gets extended. It's the life and the power of faith that extends to others. That's why you have to share the word of God and the one who gave the word to people. Amen. You can't share your word and you can't share another word if that life and power is going to be extended to them. You got to give them God and you got to give them what He said. Amen. And that's why we stand on the foundation of it. And why you can't go the way of Cain, because Cain's way was not God's way. He had no life in that because he had no power in that. So therefore there was no faith in it. And he's still operating in the flesh, being led by the enemy. And what he then would give away to people was not the life and the power of faith. It was all the works of the flesh. Amen. And that's the wrong way to live. Amen. Wow. That's why you want to be a person of faith, the justified will live by faith and share the Lord. So the life and power, Jesus and His word of faith, extends through the believer to touch those who hear Him and see what He sees. Because remember, God reveals to us what He sees. And when we believe Him and see what He sees, we are operating in faith. That's that substance and that evidence. We're seeing what nobody else can see. Maybe around us, but we're seeing what God sees, and what God sees is true.
Amen.
What God sees is really reality. It's more real than what you can see with your eyes. Amen.
Amen.
So faith doesn't extend to others. It's the same life and power of faith that feeds and powers your faith. For the life and power of faith is what is needed for them to believe and trust. They need Jesus and His message to believe and trust Him. That's why we are messengers, proclaimers of the redemptive story, that we have a message. See, we often give the wrong impression to people on this idea of grace when we tell people that God accepts us as though He approves of us. This is important. See, Cain wanted to be accepted and approved by God in his way. So when we proclaim a grace, yes, we proclaim grace. We proclaim that life of Jesus and the power of His Word to extend that life and power to them so that they can believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God does accept us, but not because He approves of us, for He approved of somebody else, the Lord Jesus, that He can accept us. Amen? It's the Jesus who He approves. So let me read that to you again. We often give the wrong impression and idea of grace when we tell people that God accepts us as though He approves of us as we are. It would be best when we explain it to explain it correctly. How then do we do this? God accepts and welcomes us despite the way we are because He receives us when He saves us because of His redeeming grace through Christ. Amen. He accepted Christ. He approves of Jesus. And we simply believe God. That's righteousness with God because we believe in what He said about His Son. Amen. We believe in what His Son did. We believe in that He did it for me. We believe that He did it for His Father. We believe that He was my substitute. I believe what God says, and because He approves Him, He can accept me in spite of me because He makes me the righteousness of Christ when I simply take Him at His word. And I want to tell you, that's a gift. That's the heavenly gift, amen. Because you can't never be good enough. You'll never be acceptable before God. You'll never be approved before Him outside of simply believing Him of what He says about His Son. And the testimony of His Son, from the Holy Spirit to the baptism to the blood, says, I was a sinner and I was separated from God. But God loved me because of what He has done for me on my behalf. I was unlovable in my condition like Cain, but I chose to believe what God said about me, that I was a sinner, am a sinner, but somebody in spite of me died for me so that God could credit His account to my account and make me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when I believe that, God sets me free. Now He pours out His Spirit within me in the sense of washing and cleaning me up. So now He's going to work in me by faith. You can't never get away from faith. Now you're going to live by faith. You just been introduced to faith. Now you're going to live for the rest of your life by trusting Him. And then God's going to, He's predestined to conform us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are adopted, we are accepted and approved only in Christ, on the merit of Christ's righteous life and love, and not our own. He accepts Christ, and because we trust Jesus, God considers His righteous life and love for ours. That's a win there, amen? Amen. Aren't you glad? That's a win. That is a win. So what we are, what we've done, and what we will ever do was adequately judged and condemned through the substitutionary life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, He does accept us with the eternal intent to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. He has gone as far as predestined it to be, that He is our salvation, He is our sanctification, He is our separation, He's our sealing, He's our security for all eternity. And all this is according to His will and praise. His word, His work, and wondrous work in our lives are just one echo of His praise. Amen?
Amen.
God is the one who satisfies God. and propitiates over our life to transform who we are. It makes an everlasting difference in us. Amen?
Amen.
And what Paul keeps reiterating to the church, like in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, and then James says it in James as well, that look, God considered Abram's faith as righteousness because he believed God.
Amen.
He believed God. Romans 3 and Romans 4 says it again and again and again. I can't remember how many times. Look in Romans 4 real quick. And I'll, yes, this is the quote from Genesis 15:6. All that, you understand what I'm talking about? Everybody good? You understand about extending the life and the power? You give away the Lord and His Word and let Him work faith in them. Amen. You can't believe for them. If you could, you would. Amen?
Amen.
If somebody could have done it for you, they would have. But what did they bring you? They brought you Jesus and His message. And you recognize what He's done for you. And you trusted Him. Look in... Look in chapter 4. Look in verse number 3. For what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says Abraham. Notice he was still called Abram in Genesis 15, but the New Testament refers to him for what God did. God changed his name. What does Abram mean in your studies as you've been walking through? What does Abram mean? It means exalted father. His name Abram means exalted father. God, in chapter 17, in tomorrow's reading, you're going to see God's going to change His name. No longer will you be called Abram. I'm going to call you Abraham. And Abraham means father of many nations. An exalted father. And now he's going to be the father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. Abraham, he did what? What did Abraham do? He did what?
He believed
God. You know, the Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 15:6 that this comes from, the Hebrew word is amen. 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 God. He was caught up in the glory of God and believed what God said. Now, in this New Testament Greek, you're going to find the word pistoo or pistis. Is the idea of putting faith in, trusting, confidence in. Abraham believed God, and that belief, that faith, was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. His faith was considered righteousness. So remember, because God says it's impossible for men to please God apart from faith. There was other men that walked by faith before Abraham ever came along. Who were some of those men? Adam, Abel, Noah, Enoch. They walked by faith, Brother Shannon.
Yeah.
They had a testimony of faith. Abraham had faith, and that faith was considered or counted by God, declared by God as righteousness. Faith. Before he was circumcised, before anything else, faith. Now, Abraham already knew the Lord. Abraham was already walking with God when this came. Remember, he done left Haran. He done left Ur. He done been given the blessings. This is in his walk with God. Why? What is he teaching us, Pam? That from the start, in the middle, and all in between, and everything else, if you're going to walk with God, the only way to walk with him is by faith. By faith. Now, verse 28 of chapter 3. I'm going to show you that word imputed or counted is used by Paul in chapter 3. And we're going to count them up real quick in these few verses. He also uses it in chapter 2 in verse number 26. Look in 226 real quick. Y'all bear with me for a minute. The word imputed, the word accredited, or the word counted, or the word consider, or the word think. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be what? Count it as circumcision. Now, first off, he's going to tell you, he's dealing with circumcision, that it doesn't avail anything. And ain't nobody going to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Are you with me? That's an impossibility. So, hypothetically, if he could, wouldn't it be counted as what? Righteousness, right? But nobody can. There was only one person who fulfilled the righteous standards of faith and the law, and that was the Lord Jesus. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Okay, that's 226. The word counted. Y'all count with me. That's one, right? All right. Look over in chapter number 3. Look in verse number 28. Therefore we what? Conclude. That word conclude is the same word counted or imputed or credited. When you conclude something, what do you do? What's the idea of concluding? You have come to the you've thought about this, you've made a judgment, and this is the conclusion of it. The conclusion is that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And all God's people said? Okay, so what I'm saying is that word, the same word impute, is used thus far, counted and concluded. We see it twice in these two chapters. Now jump into chapter 4, and we're going to count it on a handful of times. Verse number 4 says, verse number 3, Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted or credited, or we can say concluded, it was judged by God as being what? Righteousness. Same idea. God what? Concluded the matter upon his belief that he was righteous because he trusted God. Okay? So how many have I given you thus far? 3? All right. Look in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not what? Okay, here's the word again. Credit it, impute it, or count it, conclude it as grace, but it is what? Debt, as if he's owed something. When somebody works for something, you conclude you pay them something. Well, faith is not like that. You don't work for it. You trust God, that God did the work. Amen? You simply take God at his word, and then God counts it or concludes it as right. So how many we got? That's number 4. Look in verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies who? Oh, man. Y'all want to shout on that? That was me. Wasn't you ungodly? Who justifies the ungodly? Only God can justify the ungodly. Can the ungodly justify himself? No, only a righteous God can justify an ungodly man. Look, he says, who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith of the ungodly is what? Counted or accounted or concluded or judged as what? Righteousness. Faith. So how many is that? All right, verse number 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from what? Just as David also described, blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work. So he doesn't count his sins against him. He imputes righteousness to him, not because of what he's done, but because of who he's believed. Amen? All right. Look, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And all God's people said. Verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not count what? Sin. Count his sin. Why does he not count his sin? Because he trusted God, and God counts his trust as what? Righteousness, and he don't count his sin. Amen. So how many is that? Number six. Look in verse number 9. Does this blessedness then come from the circumcised only, or upon the circumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned or imputed or counted to Abraham for righteousness. There it is again. Number 7, the word accounted or imputed. Verse number 10, how then was it what? Counted. While he was circumcised, or he was what? Uncircumcised. No, not while circumcised, but while he was. So God counted his righteousness to him before he was circumcised. Why? Because he what? Believed God. Did Abraham have sin?
Yeah.
Did God count his sin? No, God counted his faith as what? Righteousness, because he believed God. Verse number 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be counted to them what? Also. People who are circumcised or uncircumcised. He said it don't matter. What matters is who and what they believe. Amen?
Amen.
So how many are we up to right now, Key? You see how this whole chapter of 4 is all about what God concludes and counts. What does God count as righteousness?
Faith.
What does he doesn't count as sin? When a man believes him. When a man believes him, he doesn't count as sin, because his faith is counted as righteous. Amen?
Amen.
Man. And then just one last one I'll give you in verse number 22 of chapter 4. And therefore it was counted to Abram for righteousness. Now, listen what he says in verse 23. It wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone that it was counted to him, but also for us it shall be counted to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Because I want to tell you, God's in the counting business.
Amen.
And God doesn't count sin when a man trusts him.
Come on.
Because when a man trusts him, God counts it as righteousness. And God changes the man. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what you see. That's what the whole message of the book of Romans is all about. Galatians. We're not going to go there just for time's sake tonight. But if we went over to the book of Galatians, Paul is going to say this, I believe in Galatians 3, somewhere around verse number 6. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's cheated you?
Yeah. Amen.
He said, did you start in the flesh? Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the flesh, or was it by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. He said, Abraham believed God, and his belief was counted by God as righteousness. And therefore, when you're righteous, what does God do? Pour out his Spirit upon you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Gives you the Spirit. If you operate in the flesh, there's no power of the Spirit.
Come on.
So to operate in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, you got to walk by faith. Amen?
Amen.
Got to be walking by faith. And then James says the exact same thing. That Abraham's faith was validated by his life, by his works. And that his faith was counted to him by God as righteousness.
Amen.
It was declared, concluded. That man is righteous because by faith he believes I'm God and he's not.
Amen.
Unlike Cain. See, the way of Cain is, God is his belly. I'm going to do it my way. And I can't believe you don't like it my way. But Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. And then we see Abraham's action. Now Abraham's going to make some mistakes. He's going to do it. He's going to get in the flesh. He's going to foul it up. But you know what? Because he is God's, because he did believe in God, what does God do? He chastens. And he corrects. And he deals with. Because you are his. Amen. Because the only way he's going to work with us and work through us in a way that brings glory to him and good to us is when we trust in him in faith. And then God pours out his work upon us. So it's impossible to live according to the flesh and do anything of any eternal glory for the Lord. The only way to do anything of any value, you've got to trust him. And that's where Jesus would use the illustration, you got to abide in the vine. You got to stay connected to the life source. And when you stay connected to the life source will allow his life to flow through you and produce fruit out of you. You'll be a branch that holds up his fruit. And you'll do your part, but the life is not you. The life came from the root. It came from the vine. It just flowed through you. Amen. Amen. So we extend the life and the power of our faith when we tell people about the Lord and what he said. Can't give them our faith, but we can sure give them the life of it and the power of it. Amen. Amen. And let him build faith in somebody else. So to him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Thank you for being so kind to us, so gracious to us. Thank you for helping us recognize your grace and your mercies and your love and your richness and your goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you are good with numbers and you count well. And you know those who believe you and those who don't. And those who don't, you count their sins against them. But those that believe you, love you, live for you, walk with you by faith as a way of living, Lord, you count that and them as being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we praise you tonight and thank you for doing what you've done in us. Now use us to go help other people see the value of trusting you in this life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.